Jeremiah chapter 9. And I want to read two verses, and if you will recall, these two verses are part of that theme within 1st and 2nd Corinthians. And so I want to read it slowly. I want us to really have these words come to us and really grip our understanding. Jeremiah 9, verse 23. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight. Now, as we think back to the epistles that Paul writes to the Corinthians, we do remember that Paul is warning them. He's correcting them. He's instructing them, isn't he? And in some cases, very firmly, he is instructing them with his authority, not to destroy them, but to build them up in the things of Christ and the gospel of Christ under his own authority. But this church, as J.I. Packer says in a recent devotional on the book of 2 Corinthians, J.I. Packer wrote, the Corinthian church was more unruly, disorderly, and disrespectful toward its founding father than any of the other churches that were born through Paul's apostolic evangelism. That's a terrible thing, isn't it? To think they owed their life to this man's preaching, teaching the gospel of Christ, and yet they have this independent, carnal, bickering, striving type of spirit that Paul says, you know, you're walking like mere what? Mere men. Which was a rebuke, wasn't it? On the other hand, just to throw this out there in case there's any preachers or wannabe preachers out there, God can call you to a church that is most unruly, disorderly, and disrespectful toward leadership, and the work of Christ can go on there, can it? I mean, was the Corinthian church a saved body of believing people? The answer to that is yes. The overwhelming majority of them were born-again people. And they did respond, thankfully, to Paul's apostolic ministry among them. So as we look at the theme and the introduction here to the book of 2 Corinthians, the first thing we have to understand is you cannot divorce 1 Corinthians from 2 Corinthians. Okay? There's a continuity there. There's a continuity of thought. There's a continuity of theological theme. Paul's still dealing with that same independent carnal congregation. He still says, you know, you think you're so wise, you think you're so spiritual, you think you're so mature, but I just want you to know, I never gave you any meat. I just gave you milk. Because you couldn't bear anything more than milk, and you still can't bear it. That's kind of a slap to the face, isn't it, to the pride of this congregation. And so, as we remember that, and as we think about that, we got to relate those two books together because the same apostle is dealing with the same congregation over the same issues, and yet Paul is pressing that further upon their consciences and upon their spirits. We took a look at the division of 2 Corinthians, chapters 1 through 7, chapters 8 and 9, chapters 10 through 13, basically three broad divisions, and you'll perhaps, you may be able to come to some kind of simpler theme, but the theme I'm kind of working with and massaging is this theme, that 2 Corinthians is about a cruciform ministry. In other words, a ministry that takes on the characteristics of the cross, a cruciform ministry worthy of boasting. And of course, we learned last week that we pretty much all thought all boasting was evil. And Paul does condemn boasting. God does condemn boasting. But on the other hand, Paul is boasting, isn't he? Okay. And so we see things. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And go to the end of that chapter. And he'll say in verse 27 that God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. And base things of the world and things that are despised has God chosen. Yes, and things which are not to bring to naught things that are. For this purpose, verse 29, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Now, if that's all we had in our whole Bible, then we would know we are not to what? We are not to boast, we're not to brag, we're not to glory. Okay, but he goes on, verse 30. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, for this purpose, that, according as it is written, and he quotes from Jeremiah, he that glorieth, don't do it. Is that what he says? No. He that glorieth, glory in the Lord. And who is the Lord? It's Jesus Christ. And so we are to be boasting in something and not to be boasting in a large part of what the rest of the world is boasting about. And of course, the problem is today in the broad church within our own nation, and perhaps safe to say broadly in the whole world, the church is boasting in the things of the world. The same thing that the world is boasting in, they're boasting in. But Paul says, no, we're not to do that. We're to boast not just in God. We're to boast in Jesus Christ the Lord. Well, what kind of boasting? Well, he's our wisdom, amen? That's in direct opposite to the wisdom of the world. He's our wealth, amen? That's direct opposite to what this world lives for, right? What do they live for? Money, gain, okay? We have wealth given to us as a gift in the person of Christ. And not only that, but we have power. Does the world love power, position, authority? The answer to that is yes. And let me just put it this way. I'll bring it down really in its just simplest roots that I think all of us would all be lassoed and brought into the same corral. Do you like to be in control? Do you? The answer to that is yes. All right. You like power. Two. Okay. So this is a constant threat and a constant danger. And Jeremiah says, as we read for our scripture reading, don't glory in human power. Don't brag in human wealth. Don't boast about human wisdom. He says, don't do it. But if you are going to boast, boast in this, that you understand and know who? Me, saith the Lord. And that Lord is Christ Jesus, our Savior. And so here we have this exaltation. And of course, Paul wrote about this. He understood this from those Old Testament passages. You're here in 1 Corinthians. Go back to verse 17, where Paul quotes not only from Jeremiah, but Isaiah. When he says in verse 17, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words. That's what man likes to hear. Lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the what? Of the cross is to them, I lost my place here. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom or words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. And where did God do that? Well, in the fullness of time, Jesus came. And He walked and lived on this earth. His wisdom was directly opposite to all human wisdom, including the Jewish wisdom. His understanding of things was totally opposite. His idea of power was totally different. His idea of true wealth, totally opposite from what is out there. And in fact, our Lord goes to Calvary, doesn't He? And there on that cross, if you have eyes to see, is the greatest display of the righteousness of God, of the justice of God, of the love of God, of the wisdom of God, of the wealth. How valuable is He? He's worth our life. And the greatest evidence of God's power at Calvary. Amen? And here He is, and He bows His head in worship. Father, into Thy hands I commit my spirit. They take Him down from that cross, that human body, lay Him in a tomb. He told them, in 3 days I'm going to rise again. They forgot, didn't they? Pharisees didn't forget. They forgot. All of a sudden, on that third day, they go to that tomb, Mary does, and He's not what? He's not there. And in a note of irony, the Lord shows up and says, "Who are you seeking?" The angel said, "Who are you seeking? He's not here. He's risen." Is that not the power of God? And it's that same power that Paul prays for the church at Ephesus, that they would know of the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe. What kind of power? The power that raised His Son from the grave. That's a power. And it's a power that the church of Jesus Christ should both know and be experiencing every day of its existence. Now, I think that we all can agree that the church today, and perhaps all throughout human history, is deficient. Would you not agree? And yet there are those congregations. In fact, Isaiah foretold 700 years prior to Calvary that the cross was going to be God's methodology for destroying human wisdom. In fact, it was going to destroy human might, and it was going to destroy human wealth, because it was human might that put Jesus on the cross. The Roman soldiers beat Him, didn't they? That was might. The Roman soldiers put the beam on His shoulders. That was might, wasn't it? The Roman soldiers were in control. You go there. You go down to Via Dolorosa. You go up to Mount Calvary. They're in control, right? They're exercising Roman authority and power. They prized it. And they told our Lord to lay down, and they took His hand. How much might of human did it take to put the nail through His wrist? That's might, isn't it? How much human strength did it take to put the nail through His feet? How much human strength did it take on those ropes to pull that cross off the ground and put Him between heaven and earth? How much power did it take? It took human power, didn't it? And it was destroyed at Calvary. Because the greatest, folks, the greatest expression of human power, the greatest expression of human power, is that they put you to death. There's no greater power than that, right? You could buy my hands, but I'm still living. You could take everything I have, but I'm still alive. But to put me to death removes me from this earth, doesn't it? It is the greatest expression of human power is to kill someone. And up from the grave he arose. Stephen's getting stoned to death by human power. Jesus stands up and welcomes him into glory. Folks, this is the reality. And this is what I'm saying. We know this in our heads, but we've yet to embrace it in our heart. Because it would change everything about us and everything about the church. Paul is saying this to the Corinthians, that the wood and hay and stubble of human wisdom is going to be destroyed. That the wood and hay and stubble of riches and wealth and power and position and human structures, they're all going to be done away with by God Himself through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So that Jesus Christ would say this, at my name, there's coming a day. Now think about this in your mind. One day, all of heaven and earth is going to be gathered before the Son. And Jesus' name is going to be trumpeted. And when that name is trumpeted, every knee will bow. Now that's power. And yet it's a pure power, isn't it? It's a holy power. And so Paul, here's this Corinthian, independent, strife-filled, division-filled, me-first-filled group of people that have all the spiritual gifts and zealous for the things of the Lord and against one another and against other churches. And Paul says, look, don't you know that God's obligated to destroy all that? Even if it calls itself a church, folks, even if it has the name church out there, if they walk or embrace or bring into the church things of human wisdom and human strength and human wealth and human values, we bring all those things into the church, what we're doing is sowing seeds for its final ceasing of existence. Now, how do you go the other way? Well, what if you do have a church full of strife and wood and hay and stubble? You give them gold and silver and precious stones. And watch the Lord build His church. What a blessing that is, isn't it? And so Paul himself, secondly, we see that God has obligated Himself to destroy human wisdom, human works. Secondly, we saw that we are to be boasting in Christ Jesus. And chapters 11 through 13 of 2 Corinthians really brings this out to us. And so, boasting. In fact, out of the 37 occurrences of the Greek word for boasting, 26 out of those 37 occurrences are in the books of Corinthians. That's amazing, isn't it? And the majority of those instances of that Greek term that we translate boasting or glorying are in 2 Corinthians. And the majority of them is chapters 11 through 13. So that's how we know that boasting has to be figured into the theme of this book. And so Paul speaks. We're here in first. Are you still there in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians? Look down in verse 26. He says, you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men. Well, Jeremiah said, let not people boast in their wisdom. And he says, not many noble, that is wealthy, rich, aristocratic. Not many of them are called. Don't you understand, verse 25 of 1 Corinthians 1, that the foolishness of God is what than men? It's wiser. The power of God, the weakness of God is stronger than men. If there was such foolish talk as saying God is weak, it is so infinitely more powerful than the most powerful of human beings, you can't compare them. And so we are to be boasting. And what Paul does when he says at the end of that verse, end of that chapter, according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. He is laying, folks, he is laying at this point the foundation for our third point. He's laying the Christological foundation for an understanding. Now, this is so critical. For an understanding of suffering and weakness. Is that a big issue in the church? How can a good God allow suffering to go on? Why is God doing this to me? Why am I hurting? Why am I disabled? Why do I have these propensities? I mean, I look around in our congregation and I'm having all these spiritual struggles and I'm looking at everybody and they have smiles on their faces and I don't see anybody else struggling like I'm struggling. Why do I struggle with spiritual depression? Why am I so perplexed about everything that's going on out there? Folks, these are all manifestations of our weaknesses. And Paul's going to give us an understanding about those sufferings, about those weaknesses, so that it will turn us right side up, so that we can think properly about those things. So I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians. And I want you to go all the way toward the end of that book, chapter 12. And I just want to read a very familiar passage to us. And I really long to get there, but it'll probably be a couple of years before we get here. But I really long to get here so that we can really get an understanding of what Paul is talking about when he's talking about this thorn in the flesh. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, look at verse 9 and 10. Paul has been given this thorn in the flesh. Verse 8, he says, "For this thing I besought the Lord three times that it would depart from me." Verse 9, and he said, "My grace is sufficient for you." Why? "For my strength." All right, let's pause here. Have you ever prayed for the power of God? That's His strength. Amen? That's His power. Has the church of God ever said, "Oh God, we need your power"? Yes, we have. "My strength, my power is made perfect in" what? So that when you're praying for the power of God, what you're praying for is that you would be made weak. Because it is human strength and our glorying in human strength that is the problem. If we do it of our own initiative, if it can be done by our own strength, our own power, our own ability, what will we do? We'll brag about it. Instead of talking about how great Christ is in healing us from all our diseases, we'll say, "You really got to go to this doctor. He's the guy." Right? We'll brag in human ability. Or if you're able to do something and you haven't been able to do it and you really work hard at it and you go to school and you get educated and you get a degree and you make a job and you make wise investments and you save your money and all of a sudden you get to the end of the days and you're talking to someone and, you know, they didn't save a dime and they struggled and they spent too much money, more on things they shouldn't have, but you didn't do that, and all of a sudden you're saying, "Look at me." If you were disciplined like me, you didn't waste all your money, then you would be okay. And I just want to let you know, God is going to destroy all that. Nobody's going to be with Christ for eternity with any bragging rights. We're going to cast our crowns at Jesus' feet. Amen. We're going to say, "Glory, honor, power be unto you forever and ever." Amen. Okay. All human boasting is going to be gone. So folks, what should be happening in the church of Jesus Christ? our boasting in our ability, in our plans, in our programs, in our schemes, in our ideas of doing things, it all ought to be fading away to where all we have is like the psalmist said in Psalm 73. Lord, all I have is you. Or as one man said, you know, you're not very tempted when all your money is gone and all you have is Christ. Folks, this is what God is doing. Is God faithful to His promises? Tell me. Then He's faithful to destroy the wisdom of the wise. He's faithful that no man is going to glory in his might. That no man is going to glory in his wisdom. He's faithful to that, right? And let him that glorieth glory in this, that he knows and understands me. So he says, verse 9, 2 Corinthians, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And so Paul writes, most, what's that next word? That's really the rub, isn't it? Because I have a fallen nature inside of me that hates this. Don't you? Now, I dare say, if I ask for a raise of hands, don't raise your hands. If I asked you, I said, how do you like not having enough money to pay your bills? You'd probably say what? You wouldn't say, oh, yes. I just exalt in that because every time I don't have that money, I get to see God provide it. I don't think we think that way, do we? Or if we get an illness and we become weaker and weaker and weaker, as we're all going to be, right, elderly saints? We're just going to get to the place at the end of our days that we're glad for the gift of breathing. Okay? Folks, who says, man, I just wish I was stuck in a wheelchair like Brother Gene so that the power of God could be seen in my life? I bet, Shirley, you never said that. We don't say that, do we? And I'm not saying that we should say that or look for that. But I am saying this. Paul says, I came to understand this and I embrace this, so most gladly, therefore, would I rather glory in my infirmities so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Everybody see that? Folks, this will turn the church upside down and make it powerful again in this world. Paul's not rejoicing. Now, follow me here. He's not rejoicing in the disability. He's not rejoicing in the weakness. He's looking forward to the day, as we all are, when our weaknesses are gone. But he is rejoicing in this. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. It rejoices in the good. Yes? Not the evil. So let me ask you this. Is the power of God good? That's Paul's rejoicing. He loves God enough that when he sees God working, it makes his heart joyful. Instead of getting drunk on the alcohol of human ability, human wisdom, human programs to do the things in the church, Paul's looking for God. So there is strength that is to be made manifest in our weaknesses. Now, I just want to pause here. Do you have that list I asked you to make? Remember the list? You're supposed to be listing your weaknesses personally. And then on the back, as I said, it's probably going to take all the front. Then on the back, I want you to list scriptural weaknesses. Remember that? You need to do that. Because we're going to see something in that list. And if you don't look at that list, and if you don't see your own weaknesses, and you don't understand what the Bible calls weaknesses, you're going to miss the point of this book for our church. God's strength is manifested not in human wisdom, might, riches, ability, or works. God's wisdom is made strong in our weaknesses. Isn't that a blessing? And let me show you that. I'll prove it to you. We don't even have to wait to get there. You're in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I want you to go over to chapter 13. I'm going to prove to you that this is the fact. In 2 Corinthians 13, I want you to look down at verse 3. Because I'm doing to you what Paul had to do to the Corinthians. He says, since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me. In other words, you're listening to what I'm saying to you right now. Is this of Christ? Well, you're not sure. All right? Since you're seeking proof that what I'm telling you really is so, and it is from the Lord. Since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, which to you word is not weak, but is mighty in you. Now here's the proof. Look at verse 4. For though he, Christ, was crucified through what? All right, let's pause there. Was he? What was his weakness? Well, he had a human body, didn't he? Did he experience thirst? That's a weakness. There's coming a day we'll never thirst again. Did he hunger? He went out temptation. The Bible says 40 days and 40 nights and his stomach knotted up like a knot in pain. Is that a weakness? Did he get tired? Remember the woman at the well? He just leaned against the well because he was tired. You remember when he got in the boat when the storms were raging and he went down in the lower parts of the ship and he fell what? Fell asleep. It wasn't because he couldn't hear. He was exhausted, wasn't he? Do you think he felt the nail when it went through his human flesh? Do you think he had to deal with that pain? You think he felt the cat of nine tails on his back? You think the blood that poured out of the man, Jesus Christ, do you think that that was something he felt, could see? Do you think there was an anguish to it? All right, folks, but here's the weakness that he really experienced. He died. He died, didn't he? That's the greatest weakness we have. This body is going to what? It's going to die. You say, not me. I'm going to exercise, eat right, do right. Yeah, right. You're going to die. You'll just die healthy. It is our greatest weakness, isn't it? He was crucified through weakness. When they looked at him, they saw a human body that was subject to the things of life that our human bodies are subject to, including death. All right, here's the proof. Verse 4. Though he was crucified through weakness. And what's the next three words? Yet he lives. You believe he lives? All right. How does he live? Look at the verse. Yet he lives by the... There you go. So, the power of God was expressed in the man Jesus in weakness or in his strength? It was in his what? In his weakness. Because his body was laying there in the tomb dead. You can't get more weak than that. So, if he was crucified through weakness, and yet he lives by the power of God. Now look at verse 4 again. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God, the same power of God that has been expressed to you, saints at Corinth, in that you have been born again by the power of God. That same power is able to do that. Isn't that a blessing? Folks, in other words, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ becomes the model for the church of Jesus Christ. So Paul's suffering, this is why he could tell the church at Ephesus, he could say, I rejoice in my sufferings for you. Why? Because when Paul was weak, his preaching of the gospel was powerful. Amen? And folks, when we're weak, the preaching of the gospel becomes powerful because then people can see something in your life that can't be explained by human ability. And does the church need to show that to a lost and dying world? The answer to that is yes. And so God is going to get his work done through a church that is humanly weak. God is going to get his work done in a church that is humanly poor. God is going to do his work in a church that is humanly the cast-offs of this life, the nothings of this world. Now let me ask you, do you qualify? Well, look around and see how many presidential candidates came out of our congregation. None. How many billionaires in our congregation? None. How many people holding high positions at the White House are in our congregation? None. But do we have Christ? We have everything. Everything. So folks, we come down to this. That God's tool in destroying human works, human power, human wisdom, human wealth, is the cross. Can't you hear him say? Go back to 2 Corinthians. Go back to chapter 8. Can't you hear him say, 8 and 9, excuse me, verses 11 through 13 are talking about boasting in power. Verses 8 and 9, you've got wealth and riches. Don't you remember chapter 8 and verse 9? For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. That though he was what? Yet, you got these next three words? For your sake, he became, tell me. Why would he do that? So that, through his poverty, we might be what? Does everybody see that? Through his poverty, we're made rich. Through his weakness, we're made powerful or strong. Through his wisdom, we are given wisdom in the knowledge of God, which is eternal life, John chapter 17 and verse 3. In other words, folks, here's what I love. God just turns the tables upside down, doesn't he? But I'll tell you what the church is trying to do today. The church is trying to, they're looking around and they're seeing the church is being diminished. They're seeing the church doesn't have any power in this life. They're seeing that the church has little influence on people's lives. And that the numbers of people coming to our churches are diminishing as the culture goes further and further away from God. And they're all sitting around in committee meetings saying, can we think up something to do to get people back? And that's not the right question. Folks, we got into the shape we're in because we built with wood, hay, and stubble. The answer is not more wood or more hay or more stubble. It's gold, silver, precious stones, amen, of the riches and wealth and wisdom of Jesus Christ. So God's tool in destroying all this was at Calvary. He began the process. The victory was won at Calvary. The process is ongoing. Then in Christ's weakness came the resurrection. And here, these false teachers that were at Corinthians, I made a list of some of the things they were boasting about. Let me just listen to this and see if it sounds current. The false teachers were boasting in their outward appearance. Their bodily presence and their speech. They measured themselves by themselves. They boasted in men and self. They preached another Jesus. They took monies from the churches. They saw Paul's ways as being foolish. They exalted themselves while they abased the church. Paul abased himself by not taking monies from the church so that they might be made rich. These false teachers are taking money from the church. They're abasing the church so that they're exalted. It's the exact opposite, isn't it? And they gloried in their strength. Paul says, you know, you think I'm foolish because I'm just suffering and I'm afflicted and I'm always in prison and people won't accept my message, and contrary to what you think, everybody in the Roman Empire wasn't accepting Christianity. He's going to write in 2 Corinthians 4, he's going to answer the question, well, if this gospel is so glorious, why aren't more people being saved? Paul says, because men are blind. This was accusations that were coming his way. And Paul would say, you know what about all these accusations that you just said? I agree with every one of them. I agree I've been out in the deep. I agree that I'm in perils every day of my life. I agree with you that I die daily. I agree. I agree with you that I'm weak. In fact, I'm so weak that God had to give me a thorn in the flesh. This is how weak Paul was. God had to give him a thorn in the flesh lest he get prideful. Is pride a weakness? Isn't it a shame God had to give him a thorn in the flesh so that he wouldn't get prideful? Paul says, you're right, I'm weak. I struggle with pride. He says, you know what? He said, when I was in Damascus and they let me down by that basket, that was a sign of weakness. I should have stayed and preached the gospel. I should have been willing to suffer for Christ. You're right. I'm weak. I've been beat 3 times, 40 stripes, saved 1. You're right, but these are my credentials. Because hadn't you noticed? He's still preaching. He's still believing. He's still proclaiming. Churches are still being started. It's like Paul was a dead man, alive. Amen? And folks, God says to us, look, Church of Jesus Christ, you are to have a ministry. We're to serve this world and one another. And you're to do it in a way that characterizes the cross. It's to be cruciform ministry. So that if any good comes out of it, the glory goes where? To God and not you. It's a cruciform ministry that is worthy. There are things of worth in this life. It's a cruciform ministry that is worthy of boasting about. And Paul writes the Corinthians and he says, you know, I'm not defending myself. What I'm doing is I'm teaching you and giving you the information so that you can boast in what God is doing in my life and negate those false teachers. The church was to brag about what God was doing in people's lives. It is to be a cruciform ministry worthy of boasting, a service that is in Christ Jesus, that is approved of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, he says, I do all this so that the ministry, the service, is not blamed. You know, Paul really did have a different perspective, didn't he? And he wrote the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 4, and he says, I'm sending you Timothy, and he'll remind you of my ways, which be in Christ. I think the church today is preaching a gospel content without the cross. And it's been made empty of its power. And that is why that when you stand up, and we are too, and I am too, I struggle with this. This is not, folks, I got saved to be saved from my sin, but you know, everything I thought when I got saved wasn't right. Okay. This isn't what I thought Christianity was to be like. But what it is to be like is far more exceeding higher than what I can comprehend. So let me give you four things that I draw out of this and we'll be done. Number one. Folks, the preaching of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ is by design by God to be destructive to human wisdom, human values, and human strength. When you give somebody the gospel, and you give them in the fullness of who the person of Christ was, and the way God showed his power, and the weakness of Christ, and you show them all that gospel message, and you tell them, this is how you're saved. And we're only saved by the power of God. Amen? This is how you're saved. You're saved by grace through faith. And that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. Okay? But it's salvation through Jesus Christ. They see that as crazy. You're crazy. They see you struggling with all your weaknesses. And buddy, they know them. They can pick a weakness. They're like a lion on the prey when it smells a wounded animal. They can pick up your weaknesses, can't they? And they go after them. They see your weaknesses. They see you living for another time, another place. Nothing wrong with saving. It's in Christ. Nothing wrong with having monies when you get older. If it be found in Christ, how would you know? Do you feel a sense of accomplishment over it? Or are you glorifying God for it? Do you see it as a gift or do you see it as earned? They see you living for another time, another place. You know, they're going to see you and us in just a few months. We're going to have bids here of work we need to get done here on this property. You know who God's going to give the money through? People that don't have any.
Because that's how he gets glory.
And people who do have some, I thank God it says not many. People who do have money, you're going to be tested about your love. You're going to be tested about your values. Treasure in heaven, treasure where? On earth. It'll be a test. It's a test for all of us. But I'll tell you one thing. If we need $150,000, and we take the pledges and everything, and they come in, our treasurer walks in and hands me this slip of paper. And if it says on there, total amount pledged and given, $150,000, you know what you're going to do? You're going to jump for joy. Because only God could have done that. You will have seen that He is alive. That's what Paul lived for. That's what we're to live for. Secondly, the preaching of the gospel renews our minds in continually pulling down strongholds of our thinking that is against the knowledge of God. The gospel brings into captivity every thought that we have to the obedience of Christ because we don't think right. I don't think right. You don't think right. I love it when He renews my mind, don't you? Thirdly, the church is to brag. We are to boast. We're to talk about the wisdom of Christ. We're to talk about our wealth in Christ. We're to talk about the power of Christ. We're to say that Christ is our gold and silver and precious stones. I don't care how high gold goes up in price. I have gold beyond perishing. Then lastly, brethren, if we build our church with our wisdom, if we build our church with our values, if we build our church with our own political persuasions, if we build our church in our own strength, if we build our church with our own wealth, if we're going to measure things by what we're able to do, it will be destroyed. 1 Corinthians 3 says that. And if you in your life build your life well these things, it's going to be destroyed. But folks, if our church and if you as an individual saint will build your life on the wisdom of Christ, amen, right here. I preach to you His wisdom. Please don't say it's foolishness. Please say it is the power of God. If you build your life and your family on His value, His strength, His wealth, His riches, if you live for another time in another place, one that's ruled by His grace, if you live your life for these things, I can assure you this. Thus saith the Lord, he that believeth will not be disappointed. You'll not be disappointed. And you will see that He has far more exceeding than you could all ever ask or think for His glory. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.